and lead this time. I ask that you move your spirit in and around each of us, that you open our ears and soften our hearts as we receive your word. I have faith that you have already been moving your spirit in and amongst us before this service even started, preparing us to worship you. So Father, as we get into your word about you being Abba, you being Father, I pray that what you have taught me and what you have led me through this week can be shared so that we can all grow closer to you into relationship. Because we have a special bond of being able to call you Abba. And so if my tongue glitches and stumbles, like technology sometimes does, may be glorifying to you. I praise you that you have given us three worship singers that don't allow that to affect them, that we can continue to raise songs to you, to worship you and praise you, even when the technology does not cooperate. So Father, we hand this time over to you to teach us, guide us, love us, and grow us. It's for the sake of your name, for the love of your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, there's like 70 or 80 names of God, so we're on like 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there. So I got lots of material for many weeks, but it was fitting that this week would be Abba. That God, again, has many names that he shares throughout scriptures. A lot in the Old Testament, a few in the New Testament. And the purpose of that is to reveal himself to his people, to let them know his characteristics and who he is and what he will do and what he'll continue to do. I won't go over the last few weeks. Last week was Emmanuel, God with us. That tends to be a Christmas time theme. However, that's every day. That just as I was praying about the Holy Spirit being here, he is here with us. And so Abba in Aramaic, the Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew with a little bit of Aramaic in Daniel, and then Greek in the New Testament. And I won't get into the history of why all that's important, but they would speak in Aramaic as well. And Abba translates to daddy or papa. It's a very intimate term. And the reason why this would have been so radical to the Jewish people of the day is because their relationship with God was based under the law. It was based under what was commanded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, the Old Testament. And then all the additional laws that the Pharisees came up with and pushed onto the people. And so their relationship was transactional, if you will, with God. That if we are good enough, if we can just do this, if we can just be this good, God will love us. And that was their relationship with God. In all honesty, for many Jewish people, that's the truth today. That it's just a positional relationship. That he is Father, and they would be considered his children. They considered that throughout lineage as well. They would say Father Abraham because they are descendants of Abraham. And so they would call David Father and Moses Father. But all those things were lineage or positional within that lineage. But when the word Abba was used, that would have been like a small child calling out to their daddy. And so when Paul and others use this term, and Jesus used it as well, called out Abba, Father. They're calling out Daddy, Papa. And this would have been so foreign to the Jewish people of that day because they wouldn't dare call the Most High God Abba. He'd just simply be Father or Most High Father. And so I want to focus on Abba today. And the first thing I want to just kind of debunk, if you will, is I think I understand what people mean by this, but I hear a lot of people say, well, everyone's a child of God, right? Well, the Bible is actually very clear, and it doesn't say that everyone is a child of God. And that title of Abba is reserved just for the children. I've had nieces or nephews or even some stranger's kid come up to me and say, "Daddy, Daddy," and then all of a sudden I turn around and then I scare them because I'm not who they thought they were looking for. Because that title wasn't meant for me from that child. And likewise, the name Abba is reserved specifically for the children of God. And so the Bible is very clear that while everyone is God's creation, we are all image bearers of God. We all are created by God. Only those that are in Christ Jesus through faith are called His children. And so I had a bunch of verses last week. I just want to give you three of them, although there are many, many more, to prove my point. In John 1:12, last week I used John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Was part of John 1:14. In John 1:12 and 13, that leads right into it, says, "To all who did receive Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." So you needed to receive Him. You need to believe in Him. And then you become children of God. In Romans 8:15, throughout Romans 7 and 8 and into 9, would pair nicely, also written by Paul, for the text that we're in today. But in Romans 8:15, just a portion of it says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father." And ladies, I know last week I maybe offended some of the men when I was talking about us being the bride of Christ, being the church being the bride of Christ. There's something offensive in the Bible for everyone, I guess, because throughout most of the Bible, when it says sons, some newer translations will say sons and daughters, but if it says sonship or sons, that does include you. As I said, there's a little bit in there to offend everyone a little bit. So in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." And so again, saying that the world is confused by this, it doesn't understand it because they don't have the Holy Spirit, as the earlier verses talked about. And so because we do, we're set apart, we're consecrated, we're made different. And that should be noticed by the world around us. And it should confuse them a little bit. But if you will turn with me to page 1771 in the Pew Bibles, Galatians 3 will start in. Or if you brought your own Bible, Galatians 3, verse 23. And as I said, this would have been a letter from Paul to the church in Galatia. It would have been passed around. Would have been read at a gathering somewhat similar to this. It probably would have been in a small someone's home. They probably would have had a meal. They would have sang. They would have then got into reading what the Apostle Paul had written then. And then they would have talked about God through the proclamation of the Old Testament. And that would have been the early church. And this letter could have made it to surrounding house churches in Galatia. But Paul also wrote a letter to the Romans, as I was saying. Chapter 7, 8, and into 9 pairs up nicely with Galatians 3. And before we get into verse 23, what's going on is, in starting off in chapter 3, Paul is kind of working out faith or works of the law in kind of separating the two and telling us the difference of what faith is and what it does versus following the law and the works of the law. And then down into verse 15, it starts getting into the law and the promise being Christ, being Jesus, the Messiah. And again, showing the differences between the two. And actually, before I get into 23, I just want to start in verse 21. It says, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." And what verses 21 and 22 is saying is that, you know, the law and faith, are they opposed to each other? Are they in contradiction? And he says, no, they're not. And so the best way I could summarize this is, if your arm hurts and you think it's broken, and you go to the doctor, what are they going to do? They're going to do a certain thing. X-ray, right? Is that X-ray going to heal your arm? No. If you find a lump or a growth, or you're not feeling very well for a long period of time, and you go to the doctor, they're going to give you an MRI or a CAT scan. They're going to do some type of imagery of your body. And some of us have had to go through that procedure or that process. That isn't going to cure the illness. That isn't going to take it away. It's simply going to let you know that something is there or something is broken, if that makes sense. So too is the law. It's just an X-ray. It's just an MRI. It's there to show that we are broken. We have a sin nature inside of us. And so if God had made it possible, which he could have, to make it to heaven, our salvation, based on the law, we would all have to be perfect. However, he also knew we weren't able to do that. So he uses the law to say, you need to be perfect in order to attain salvation, eternity with me. And he knows we can't do it. So the purpose of the law is to not only reveal that we are broken, but point us towards salvation in Christ. And that's where faith comes in. And so he says, they're not opposed to one another. The law has a purpose. In fact, David would stay up all night rejoicing in the law. He couldn't sleep because he was so excited about God's law. I don't know if Larry's done that, but I know I haven't. Stayed up all night rejoicing in God's law. But what David is saying is, yes, the law is good, but that we are not under the law any longer, Paul says. And that we are saved through faith in Jesus. And so in the titling of the Pew Bibles, it says, Children of God. Those are not divinely inspired. Those are just man kind of summarizing what this is about, but it is an accurate description. In verse 23, Paul gives another illustration. It says, Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. And so he's referencing what was being said and what was being contrasted in chapter 3 here between the law and the promise. And what he's given an illustration of is saying, if something were to tragically happen to Megan and I, our house would probably be sold, our assets sold off, someone would take care of our kids. And that all those assets, all the things that were sold upon the death of Megan and I, those would belong to our kids. Any possessions that weren't sold and any of the money that was sold from those possessions, they would go to our kids, right? But yet they wouldn't have full access to them. Because Drew was already asking if we could buy a small race truck for him when we were up at the races yesterday. So not good if that was the situation, if he had $40 in his pocket to try and buy a race truck. And so there would be someone appointed over him, a guardian or a trustee, to not only care for his physical needs, but also to watch out for his financial welfare. And a certain time would be set either by what was placed in our will or our trust, or whatever the court decided that, say, when he turned 18, if he wanted to buy a race truck with the $42.57 interest that was in his account at that point in time, he could then do that because he is of age. And Paul's using that same reference in the end of chapter 3 here, saying that you're under someone else's rule. And what he's relating that to is essentially when you're under the law, when you're under the penalty of sin, he goes, You don't have a choice. Now, there's a promise sitting out there, but it's not until an appointed time. And he's going to continue this on in 4, but there's a couple other points I want to make in this, is that he's saying right now there's a guardian until it is justified by faith in Christ. And so it says in verse 26, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Again, we're all his creation, but it's not until faith in Christ Jesus that we are called his children. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Now, some people can get stumbled on that word baptism. Here at Praise Chapel, we believe in a full submersion baptism. We believe that it's a proclamation of faith for the public to see. It's an outward expression of an inward Savior. That's what we believe baptism is about. Now, I was baptized as a 6-week-old by my parents. I'm very thankful that they did that. But the church I was brought up in, that's what's customary. That is infant baptism. And when I went to college and I realized what the Bible says about baptism and what it was, I made that proclamation in a pool in Stevens Point in like January, February at a YMCA. And when he says baptism, he's not talking about the symbolic baptism that we will do at the church picnic or we've done over the last few years. He's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being cleansed by the Holy Spirit, so that when God looks at us, he sees us cleansed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we still have the sin nature inside of us that wars against us on the inside, and we still continue to fall and stumble. But because of the Holy Spirit in us, if you've chosen to submit yourself to Christ Jesus, it says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, made clean in his image. That's the baptism Paul is talking about here. And when it talks about Abraham's seed, he's just referencing back to the old covenant, to the law, that we are from Abraham. But picking up in chapter 4, to finish this up, it says, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. And so again, I already talked about the first part of that, having a guardian or trustee over you. But I love how Paul says that when we are underneath the elemental spiritual forces of the world, we see this world deteriorating around us. I think most of us do. We can agree on that. Is that there's some questionable things going on, certain laws being passed, and it's just like, man, I can't believe this is legal now. I can't believe you can do this. I can't believe they changed the law on this. Or they don't prosecute this anymore. Or the general public in today's society, you name it. We see the world crumbling around us, or at least it feels that way. But yet, as I said, if they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they sometimes don't know the difference. And so he's saying underneath the elemental spiritual forces of the world, it's basic. We're just slaves to sin. But he says, at the appointed time, God sent his son. He sent Jesus to break the curse of the law, to free us from the law. And it says, born of a mother. So he speaks of God, or Jesus' deity, being the Son of God, being part of the triune God. But then he says, born of a woman. So that he had to face everything just like we did. And he was born under the law, saying he was born a Jewish man. Under the same law that anyone else had been born under as well. And the purpose of that was so that he could break the law. He could free us from the law. So that we could be called sons and daughters. And then to finish off the Trinity of salvation. So we have God the Father, God the Son. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And what He means by that is, it's not just something where the Spirit comes in and simply resides in us, but is woven together with our soul, with our spirit, not being broken apart. I saw some my daughter and niece playing with some Play-Doh. When she bought the Play-Doh, there was an orange one, a yellow one, blue, green. The next time I saw the Play-Doh, it was a kaleidoscope of colors. It was put back in a container with a red cap on it, but it was no longer red. And maybe it could be done, but I don't think it can, to take all that Play-Doh apart and get it into the right containers, perfect again. Like that Play-Doh, we are woven together with the Holy Spirit. And it says in other parts of Scriptures that when we pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with moans and groans. So what we're praying, God hears our heart. He hears the Spirit inside of us groaning on our behalf. And it says the Holy Spirit inside of us is crying out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And when the Spirit is calling that out inside of us, we sense that and we yearn that. I was having a conversation with an individual, just a very open and candid conversation. And as two guys trying to be macho, trying to be tough. I mean, I don't think we were eating beef jerky at the time, but we should have been. And we're sitting there and we're talking. And the guy said to me, he goes, you know, this doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but you know, I'm just in a spot in my life right now where I feel like I'm crawling onto God's lap and just throwing my arms around His neck in His embrace, saying, Abba, Daddy. I said, amen. That is a sweet embrace to be in. I think of my kids in some of the special moments on this Father's Day, of them crawling into my arms and just being able to comfort them or hold them. And I think of times when I was younger that there doesn't really seem like there's a safer place than being in your parents' arms. And sometimes we can look at God as a dictator or a ruler or someone with an iron fist pointing his finger saying, don't do that or there's consequences. Or you better do this if you know what's good for you. And yes, there are consequences for our sin. Very true. We can look to the cross to see that. But He's saying, I'm your daddy. Come to me. I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to crawl up on me. And through faith in Jesus Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are called to that. Amen. And that can shake us a little bit. In today's culture, we need to be independent. And men, we need to be providers. So we can't ever picture ourselves crawling into someone else's lap. But the God, the creator of the universe, says, come to me. And calls us into that relationship. And when we hurt and we're broken and we're struggling, he wants us to cry out, Daddy, Papa, Abba. And the reason I know this is true is not only because the Holy Spirit says it in Scripture, but I've experienced that. I've talked to others that have experienced that. But more importantly than all that, Jesus did. In the Gospels of Mark, in the garden, in His final hours before He goes to the cross, He's asking His Father, He's saying, if there's any other way to take this cup from me, take it. Not your will be done, or not my will be done, but yours be done. And He submits to His Father. It says He cries out in Mark, the Gospel of Mark says, Abba, Father. Jesus cries out, Daddy. Because He knows the trial before Him. Of taking on the sin of the world so that we can be in relationship with God and call Him Abba as well. And it gives us the great promise that we are no longer slaves but a child of God in verse 7. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. It says we are co-heirs with Christ in Romans. I'm not going to flip there today. If you're in the Pew Bible or want to take it with you, it's around 1717. This is 1771. 1717 is chapter 7 and 8 and 9 of Romans. That's a great pair to Galatians 3 and 4. But he goes on in chapter 4 just saying, if you have been brought out of rags and into riches, if you've been brought out of slavery into freedom, if you've been brought out of destitution and brokenness into royalty, why would you ever go back? Yet I find myself, and I think we all find ourselves sometimes, forsaking our first love, as Bill talked about a couple weeks ago, turning back or sliding slowly away from God. And I've been praying this week over these seats, over this pulpit, that God would call us back. The Holy Spirit would weigh on us and call us back. That we would run to Him with His arms open wide, recognizing that He is Daddy, that He is Abba. I understand, just as with Mother's Day, Father's Day can be a tough day for some people. Maybe it's a loss of a father. Maybe it's never really having a relationship with an earthly father. Maybe it's a relationship, but it's a tense or broken one at best. And sometimes Father's Day can be a sad day or loss of a child as a father. But with that brokenness, we can know through His scripture that His love and His comfort is beyond all that. And He understands the pain and the hurt of your situation. And right now He's got His arms open saying, sit on my lap. Throw your arms around my neck. I am the Most High God, but I am your daddy. I'm your father. And some of us, like myself, were blessed with a tremendous father and a tremendous father-in-law. And their fathers were world class. And we've had generation upon generation of good dads. And as the sons and son-in-laws try and be those good dads to their little kids, so that they can have that same experience growing up as well, of a warm and tender father holding on to them and being present for them. And as great as those dads are, they still pale in comparison to Father God, Abba Father, who's always there, always with us, yearning for us to call out His name. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we love You. We thank You for the relationship You give us through Your Son, Jesus. You tell us, for it is by faith alone, in Christ alone, that we can come to You. Thank You so much for that opportunity to come to You. We thank You for the gift of You being a Father, sending Your Son to not only show the way, but to make the way. To be in relationship with You, that we can come to Your throne room with confidence, as it says in Hebrews. To be loved by You. Father, I just ask that You continue to grow us and lead us. That You continue to move the Holy Spirit in and around us. That we can remember that no matter our earthly situation, that You are Abba. You are our daddy. That You are tender and intimate, desiring for a close relationship. That You are always available. That You are never too busy for us. You are never preoccupied with anything else. That You yearn for us to call Your name. as the Holy Spirit cries out through us, Father, we cry out to you, Abba, Father. Heal us, guide us. Continue to show us grace and mercy and your love as we lead others, whether it's children or grandchildren or neighbors or spouses, co-workers. May they be confused by the relationship we have with you. And then in that confusion, I ask that you move the Holy Spirit ahead of us, before us, preparing their hearts to desire that relationship that we have with you as well. Father, for any individual that's in here right now that is having a less than joyous Father's Day, Father, I pray that your promises in Galatians 4 and throughout your word remind us that you alone are the perfect Father. And for those, Father, that are in here and do not have a relationship with you, I would ask that if they're feeling this kind of tug on their heart, that they would talk to Pastor Bill or I to explain even more about what it means to be in a relationship with you and the glorious gift of being able to call you Abba and to be called a son or daughter of the Most High God. We love you and thank you. It's for your name's sake, through the love of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.